with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Welcome to this session of Bible Talk. Get your Bible. Got something to write on and something to write with. I suggest always that people underline, write in the margin, take notes, things that will help them to make this more than just a 30-minute study. There'll be notes there later on when you come back to the same place, come back to the same subject, that you have so many things that will be in your mind already because they're here and they will refresh your mind. We're going to be answering questions today. This seems to be one of the most popular parts of Bible Talk. Some people have even suggested, why don't you just make it a question and answer session always? Well, I would not want to do that because there are many subjects that I want to cover in detail, and you cannot do that with questions and answers. In the second place, I don't have the opportunity, the way I am now set up, to use questions and answers easily. You know, I used to use speaker stand. It came up about waist high, and so I would take the letters and put them on the stand, pick one up, read it, and then put it back down. So the other is available. You know, it's amazing how many people thought I was a very tall man because the speaker stand only came to my waist. It never occurred to them that it was a small speaker stand. Just last week, I saw some people that I'd never seen before. They'd watched the television program, and they said, we are so surprised. Said, we thought you were, you know, at least 6'8", 6'9". I've been 6 feet or a little bit above all my life. And starting to settle down after I passed the age of 60, so I'm not quite 6 feet tall. But I don't have a speaker stand anymore. I don't use that. I don't use notes. And so, for that reason, let me use that as an excuse and an explanation as to what we're doing today during question and answer session, and probably we'll do this from now on. I always like to have my Bible in my hand. I want you to know this is Bible Talk, that the Bible is not somewhere in the attic or somewhere passed over into a closet or a corner. The Bible is here with us. And if we need to, we'll turn to the Bible. I usually try to have in my head what we're going to be talking about insofar as the Bible is concerned. And I've been doing this now for many, many years. And so not very often will I need to turn and read from the Scriptures. I have a problem. I can't read and talk at the same time. So I would have to pause and read and then take up the thought thereafter. But what I've done with the questions, and I probably will do from now on, I've just taken out of each letter, and literally they come from all over the world, from state to state, from the border on the north, the border on the south. We have the oceans on each side, and then all the way around the world, because, thank God, we have an open door of opportunity through so many, many avenues to get to talk to people today about God's Word. I have to keep in mind that usually I'm talking to groups of two or three or maybe to a single individual. I'm not speaking on Bible Talk to a large audience of people as I would be if I were preaching somewhere. I want to make it as personal as possible. I have taken the letters and I've taken out of the letters for today the questions, and I put the questions on a card. So I can have my Bible, and I have the questions too, so there won't be shuffling paper, and they won't have to find a place to lay things down somewhere. I hope you enjoy Bible Talk, and our correspondence seems to indicate that you do. We are for people from so many different places. We want to be of service to you, of help to you. At the end of our program, Kevin is going to tell you that we have all kinds of Bible study material that we would like for you to have if you desire it. And it's absolutely free. It does not cost you anything. We mail it over there to you, and we give you something to mail it back in that's already stamped. And you study it at the privacy of your own home. You study it at a time that is suitable for you. We also have tapes that are available of every program. They're free. We send them to you. You keep them. You don't ever send them back. You may want to pass them on to somebody else. But you may want to listen to a program or a question two or three times in order to fully understand what's being talked about. All right. To the matter that's before us today. Where is heaven? I was watching a program not long ago, and I'm sure, relatively sure, that the person who wrote the question had seen that program also. They were talking about heaven. The whole program was about heaven. And the man who was speaking kept saying, heaven is up. Said, if you could lie on the floor, look up the side of my body, and up my arm to where my finger is pointing, you'd know where heaven is. Heaven is up. Well, that's true. The Bible speaks of this accommodatively. Heaven is not a place in the sense that we think of places with our mortal senses. It is a place, all right, but it's a different place. It's a spiritual place, not confined geographically somewhere. Oh, we can see that very easily. If somebody were standing at the top of the world, they would say, heaven is up. If somebody were standing at the bottom of the world on the South Pole, what would they say? Well, you'd have to get off the pole because the earth is on a tilted axis, you know. It revolves on the axis, and that's what causes days and nights. And, of course, it revolves around the sun, and that's what causes the seasons that we have. But a person just off the pole on either side could say, heaven's that way. But it wouldn't matter where you were standing. Heaven is still that way. Now, this man left the impression that you had to be right where he was for heaven to be up. You know, if you were standing on the equator, you would say heaven is up. Of course, at that point, heaven would be either this way or perhaps this way. So, we cannot understand heaven as being geographically located. We love the wonderful language that's found in the Scriptures. The Lord's coming again, and He's going to catch us up in the air to be with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapters 2, 3, and 4. Wonderful description of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again. Not a rapture, but at the end of time, when there is no more historical time. There is nothing in the Scripture that says people are going to be caught up before Christ comes back to end time and end this world. But when we read about being caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him, up has different significance. John 14, Jesus said, if you believe in the Father, then you ought to believe in me also, because we're one. I am the second person of the Godhead. Jehovah is the first person of the Godhead. But in regard to our desires, our thoughts, all of these things, we are one. And that's why in John 17, He prayed His disciples would all be one. They would think alike. They would act alike. They would believe alike. Because that's the very nature of truth. So when He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. So don't let your heart be troubled. He said, when I go away, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's not up in the sense of a geographic location. Let me tell you something. And I don't mean when I say this, to try to be a smart aleck or anything of that nature. I don't know a lot of things about God. And I say that in order to say this. If I knew everything God knows, and I understood everything God says, I'd be as good as God is. Why would I need a God? I'd be my own God. And that's exactly what Satan tried to get Eve to believe. You eat this forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. You'll know everything. Well, we don't. Our God is a consuming mystery. One day, that's all going to be revealed. But we cannot judge things in reference to just physical matters. I have a spiritual body. I will be in a spiritual place. And I don't know whether it's up from here or up from down there, up from over here, or. But what difference does it make? This man thought it made a whole lot of difference. But of course, there's no way you can say where up is. It depends where you are on this earth. Question number two. If, and that was emphasized, if there is a God, why is there suffering, disease, war, and death? They're suffering disease and war and death because we live in a cursed world. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cursed. But God also said in the same context, cursed be the earth for your sake until that time. There had been no weeds and brambles and thorns and things of that nature that man had to fight against. But God said they are now, and it is by the sweat of your face that you will make a living. Prior to that time, all they had to do was just gather what they wanted to eat and eat it. But we live in a cursed world. And because the world itself is cursed, we are at the mercy of the elements. God does not send tornadoes. He does not send tsunamis. He does not send sickness and suffering and death. Now, we know that's out there. Hebrews 9:27, because man has sinned, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, there are some things that are inevitable out there because of the curse that God put on the earth and because of the curse God put upon man. And only the man who is of the age of accountability suffers that personal curse, that physical curse. Little children are pure and innocent, born into this world, but they have to suffer the other consequences because they live in a cursed world. How wonderful it is to know that there will come a time when the curse will be removed, when there will be no more crying, suffering, pain, death, separation. All that will be done away at the glorious second coming of Christ. God will wipe away every tear. What about those that are lost? Well, He didn't say He'd wipe their tears away. But somebody says, preacher, what about if somebody in your family is lost and you know he's lost? Would you not cry over that? Remember, He says that God will wipe away all tears and they'll be destroyed in that sense. But you see, at that time, we will also have the same vision God has. We will hate sin in the same way God hates sin. We'll see everything in the same light that God sees it. So it'll be an entirely different kind of existence. But let's remember, man is cursed because of sin. The world is cursed because of sin. And not until God is through with time, God is through with this orb on which we live called earth, will everything be back like it was, and then only for the righteous, only for those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 10:4 says, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And yet, back in chapter 9, he contrasts the sins of man with the blood that was shed. Animal blood was the chief thing that was under consideration there. And how, in their worship to God, they had to kill animals. There had to be blood from innocent creatures. But there is then the introduction of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, there are some things we suffer as a result, consequences of our own actions. A man can get drunk. He can have an eye that is ruined. He can lose a limb. He can kill somebody in his family in an automobile accident. Those consequences of sin. And we can't remove those while we're living in this earth. But we can be forgiven of whatever we do that's wrong. Because Jesus has shed His precious blood. And thank God, one glorious day, the world will come to an end. The righteous will be with God forever. And there will be no need for any of the things that we've mentioned here in regard to the sufferings that go on in this world. Question number 3. While the body sleeps in death, does the soul sleep also? If not, where does the soul go? Well, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. Now, there are some cultic religions that teach that when a man dies, that man is wholly physical. That when a man dies, he is completely dead. And the resurrection means only that the body will come back to life. But that's far from what the Bible teaches. God's Word teaches that man is a physical being with a living entity inside. This body is my tent. It grows older. It gets tattered. It gets torn by the ravages of time and the other things that are true of this physical world. This body wears away. And that's why I'm so looking forward to the time when this body, having been buried, will be raised again as a new body, where it does not suffer the ravages that we've just been talking about. So when man dies, it's his body that dies. Now there is a spiritual death. Adam and Eve were told in the Garden of Eden, in the day you eat this fruit that I have forbidden, in that day you will die. Well, they lived hundreds of years later. Death means simply separation. Spiritual death, separation from God. All sinners are separated from God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why one who is not born again, John 3:5, cannot pray to God. His prayers will not be heard. John 9:31, the man who had been blind but now had been cured. Though there was great peer pressure put upon him to say that it was the devil, Beelzebub, or whatever else they wanted to call him at that time, who had given him his sight back. Notice, they couldn't deny that he had his sight back. I've gone to many of these so-called faith healing things. One thing they always do, they go through and make a line of people who are going to be able to be cured. If you go there with certain infirmities, you can't get in that line. I have a friend that I've tried to get in the line several times who has one leg. Well, it's going to be obvious that the other leg's not going to be replaced. And so they won't even let that man get in the line. Though they claim that they can do everything that Jesus did because of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit which they claim to have that enables them to do that. That's not true. We have to understand that there are certain consequences in life over which we have no control. We do have forgiveness, but we don't have control over some of them. Others we do. I can choose whether or not I want to get drunk. I can choose whether or not I want to get high on some kind of narcotic. But I can't choose the consequences after I have already chosen the action. Now, this body, this physical body, does sleep in the dust of the earth. You know, it's impossible to say otherwise. Because in so many instances, when God speaks of it, especially in the Old Testament, talking about the patriarchs and the passing of many, many, many ages of time, that they were asleep. It was their body. Now, for example, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Jesus, who had not died, appeared on the Mount with Moses and Elijah. They'd both been dead for many, many, many years, thousands of years. And yet, they were there. The apostles knew who they were. Didn't have to be an introduction. I don't know how that happened. I can't explain it. But I know it's true because the Bible says it's true. Now, when the Lord comes back, the living, 1 Corinthians 15:58, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This physical body will become a spiritual body. Now, those that are dead, their bodies rest in the dust of the earth. If they're righteous, their souls come back with Jesus. If they're unrighteous, their souls come from Hades, the abode of the wicked dead, since the shedding of the blood of Christ in Hebrews chapter 9 that we noticed a moment ago. There'll be a judgment day, not to determine among those that have died whether they're saved or lost. They knew the moment they died whether they were saved or lost. The rich man and Lazarus, do you not suppose that Lazarus knew he was saved? He was in Abraham's bosom and surrounded by many wonderful things that he had not been able to have during this life. The rich man was in fire, desiring just a drop of water on his tongue. You suppose those folks did not know whether they were saved or lost? So the judgment that comes when Jesus comes back again is not to determine among the dead who's saved and lost. The saved will come back with Him. And that's made so clear in the last verse of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians and then in the middle, about verse 14 of the second chapter. Jude says, the Lord will bring with Him tens of thousands of saints. In other words, an innumerable host. But, you see, the soul has not been asleep. It wasn't asleep after the deaths that we've just talked about, rich man and Lazarus. It was not true about Moses and Elijah. Bodies were dead. Bodies had gone down to the dust of the earth. But they were not dead. They were still alive. You see, we have to take these things into consideration when we try to answer a question like this. There is no sleep of the soul. There is the sleep of the body. Not everybody will be dead when the Lord comes back. This earth will be standing. It will be populated. And for those who are still alive, it will be a time of judgment in two senses. From those who are dead and already, because the state you're in determines where you will be eternally. You're either saved or lost when you die that moment. But for those people, it will be a time of the announcing of rewards and punishments. For those still alive, it will be a time when it is determined whether they are saved or lost, and then the announcement of what their punishments will be or what their rewards will be. You see, God's saved people are always referred to as His family. You're in it only because you've been born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. And since the death of Christ, the whole family of God, all of it, is either in heaven or on earth. Either already passed away or still living. Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family of God in heaven and on earth is named. Question, why do you believe in the resurrection? First of all, it makes common sense. When you stop and think about it, you think about what man is. And you think about his reasoning power. You think about the power of the mind. You think of his talents and his abilities. Are these given that when man dies, they just cease to exist? I've been many times in New Orleans. I've seen the people with the chalk draw the portraits on the sidewalk. But a few drops of rain or a few feet that trod on it, it's gone. Is that what man is? Here today, gone tomorrow, forever? When you load a big ship, we laid it. it sails out. And somebody asks, where is it going? Somebody says, well, it's just going to the horizon, and that's it. That would be stupid. It is being laden for a trip. It disappears over the horizon, but it's going somewhere. You see, it's a basic principle that we'll understand, you know, quite early in life, that nothing can ever be destroyed. You can change a solid to a liquid. You can change a liquid into that which is only a vapor, but nothing can ever be destroyed. And that's true of man. But basically, why I believe in the resurrection is because my Bible, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, tells me that's true. Jesus said, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, when I have the blood of my Lord testifying, and I turn in my Bible, and I read, as in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter about the resurrection of the body, I know it's true, because Jesus said so. We really don't need more than that, do we? Your doctrine of a young earth completely conflicts with what we know to be true scientifically. You know, science is a molting thing. What people know to be absolutely true right now is completely different from what they knew to be absolutely true 100 years ago. It just completely changes altogether. When God made this earth, could He have not made it at whatever age He wanted? And somebody says, well, what about carbon dating? Could God not have made it with the carbon dating that it now has? Are we sure that the rate of decay is at the same rate that it's always been? Could God not have put the fossil fuels in the earth when He made the earth? No, you see, science. And I'm going to talk about Usher and that ridiculous thing that he had about time. That's not what it's all about. But I do know there's great evidence for a young earth, not this thing billions of years ago, give or take a few billions. Well, I'm glad you watched today. And remember, it all starts and stops right here.